remember a long time ago when I started attending this church, these Bibles seemed a lot bigger. So the reading today will be from the book of Leviticus, chapter 25, verses 1 to 24. And that's found on page 108 in the Pew Bible. God spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land that I am giving you, the land shall observe a Sabbath for God. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in their yield. But in the seventh year, there shall be a Sabbath of complete rest for the land, a Sabbath for God. You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard. You shall not reap the aftergrowth of your harvest or gather the grapes of your unpruned vine. It shall be a year of complete rest for the land. You may eat what the land yields during the Sabbath, you and your slaves, your hired and your bound laborers who live with you, and your livestock also, and for the wild animals in your land, all its yield shall be for food. You shall count off 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the period of 7 weeks of years gives 49 years. Then you shall have the trumpet sounded loud on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall have the trumpet sounded throughout all your land, and you shall hallow the 50th year, and you shall proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. You shall return, every one of you, to your property, and every one of you to your family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. You shall not sow or reap the aftergrowth or harvest the unclean vines, for it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat only what the field itself provides. In this year of jubilee, you shall return every one of you to your property. When you make a sale to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor, you shall not cheat one another. When you buy from your neighbor, you shall pay only for the number of years since the jubilee. The seller shall charge you only for the remaining crop years. If the years are more, you shall increase the price. If the years are fewer, you shall diminish the price. For it is a certain number of harvests that are being sold to you. You shall not cheat one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am your God. You shall observe my statutes and faithfully keep my ordinances, so that you may live on the land securely. The land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and live on it securely. Should you ask, what shall we eat in the seventh year if we may not sow or gather our crops? I will order my blessing for you in the sixth year, so it will yield a crop for 3 years. When you sow in the eighth year, you will be eating from the old crop until the ninth year, when its produce comes in, you shall eat the old. The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. With me, you are but tenants and aliens. Throughout the land that you hold, you shall provide for the redemption of the land. Here ends the reading. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for this place and for this opportunity to quiet our minds and our hearts and to hear your Spirit speaking to us. God, we ask that you would bless us, all of us, in a particular way, in a personal way, today through this service, through the readings and music. And God, I pray that the words that I share, would give you honor. And I pray that you would speak through me, and I pray that you would speak in spite of me. Amen. So this is the beginning of our stewardship sermon series, where we're going to be focusing on kinship. We're going to be speaking or talking about our kinship to non-human life, We're going to be learning throughout the next weeks, listening mostly to indigenous voices and theologians in our midst. And today our theme is our relationship to the land, or to the earth, to the soil. In light of this particular theme, I want to begin by acknowledging the sacredness of the land that we are currently occupying. There have always been indigenous peoples in the spaces we call home, and there always will be. This is what Canyon Sayers Roots, a Mutsun Ohlone activist of Northern California, says. So our worship this morning is taking place on traditional Lenape land, and I want to give thanks for that and give honor to the indigenous peoples and recognize their enduring relationship to the land. I began this week reading Robin Wall Kimmerer's book, Braiding Sweetgrass. I know some of you have been talking about that. I give thanks to Pax for recommending that book to me. Robin Wall Kimmerer is a scientist, and she's also a member of the Citizen Potawatomi Nation. In a chapter titled Teachings of Grass, she describes how one of her elders, Lena, books about harvesting sweetgrass. Sweetgrass that will be used to braid and making baskets. Lena, she says, obeys the teachings of her ancestors in her relationship to the sweetgrass and her harvesting methods. And Kimmerer describes Lena's methods like this. From the pocket of her old nylon jacket, she takes her pouch, deer skin with a beaded red edge, and shakes a little tobacco on the palm of her hand and scatters it. Eyes closed, murmuring, she raises a hand to the four directions and then scatters the tobacco to the ground. You know this, she says. Her eyebrows raise a question mark. To always leave a gift for the plants. To ask if we might take them. It would be rude not to ask first. Only then does Lena stoop and pinch off a grass stem at its base, careful not to disturb the roots. She parts the nearby clumps, finding another and another until she's gathered a sheaf of shining stems. It's our way, she says, to take only what we need. I've always been told that you never take more than half. The most important thing to remember is what my grandmother always said. If we use a plant respectfully, it will stay with us and flourish. If we ignore it, it will go away. If we don't give it respect, it will leave us. As we leave the meadow, Lena twists a handful of timothy into a loose knot and leaves it beside the trail. This tells other pickers that I've been here, so they know not to take any more, she says. This place always gives good sweet grass, since we tend to it right. Robin Wall Kimmerer explains, our elders taught that the relationship between plants and humans must be one of balance. People can take too much and exceed the capacity of the plants to share again, and yet they can also take too little. If we allow traditions to die, relationships to fade, the land will suffer. In the close of her chapter, she says, with their tobacco and their thanks, our people say to the sweet grass, I need you. By its renewal after picking, the grass says to the people, I need you too. And isn't this the lesson of grass? Through reciprocity, the gift is replenished. All are flourishing. Is mutual. We talked about this a bit last week in the introduction to this series. In the Western worldview, we tend to understand kinship as mainly something we share between humans, but more narrowly, something we share just between blood relationships. That's often how we think and talk about kinship in a Western worldview. And yet, as we heard last week, kinship in many indigenous cultures is not something we share with humans alone. The land, the soil, the plants, the air, the trees, the animals, the birds, the water are also our kin. The Western settler colonial worldview does not see kinship as something we share with creation. The Western worldview is profoundly anthropocentric, and we talked about this last week. We see humans as separate from and above creation. And of course, we can't separate white supremacy from the Western worldview. So this, the construction of whiteness and the superiority of the white race over against black and brown and indigenous people and over against nature, all manner of atrocities have occurred because of this worldview, because of the Western settler colonial worldview and white supremacy. Randy Woodley, who's a Kitawa Cherokee and theologian, he says that the Western settler colonial worldview sees nature as something to be harnessed, developed, and exploited. An indigenous worldview sees humanity as formed by nature and intricately connected to it. Now, we don't often read from Leviticus, which is what we heard from today and that Todd read for us. I admit it's not a book I go to often for my devotional readings. There are many rules and regulations in Leviticus, lots of talk about boundaries of what you can and cannot do. As the Hebrew people were trying to figure out what it meant to live in covenant with God, how to be set apart as holy people. What does it mean to be holy? That is what the book of Leviticus is really trying to do. It's trying to set that out. What does it mean to be a holy people? And in chapter 25, there is this basic assumption that the way that you treat the land reflects if you are a holy people or not. The way that you treat the land, we're talking dirt, earth, the land is holy. And in the commandment that we hear in Leviticus 25, we are told that in the seventh year there shall be complete rest, not just for people, but for the land. Give the dirt rest, is what this scripture is saying. Give the ground respect and honor. You must provide for the redemption of the land, God says. The earth is mine, and all people are but travelers on the earth. To not use the land in perpetuity, this is the commandment, because if you do that, you're abusing it. This whole understanding of using a person or someone, labor, land in perpetuity, that's abuse. And that is a violation of holiness and the holiness of God's creation. It's slavery to work someone or something forcefully without rest. This is evil. This is death. Sabbath is to keep that, is to prevent slavery. Sabbath is to prevent abuse. Sabbath keeping is the prevention of unrestrained greed. Sabbath is also, notice, a commandment, not a suggestion. Have we forgotten this commandment in our lives? I mean, we struggle with the Sabbath commandment as people. We work, 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 work. We don't know how to rest. And we forget that our resting, that other people depend on our rest. All the communities we are in relationship to, and that creation depends on our rest. And the worldview of this writer of the ancient Hebrew people saw this connection, that if you work, you are asking someone else to work. If you don't rest, someone else doesn't get to rest. So the land, you, everyone in your community, you must keep Sabbath to prevent greed, to prevent abuse. This worldview is close to the indigenous worldview. I think that Robin Wall Kimmerer writes about and says, all of our flourishing is mutual. In Leviticus, the land is personified. It has a voice, it gives gifts, but the land also needs our respect and our care. Just like she says, Robin Wall Kimmerer says, if we use a plant respectfully, it will stay with us and flourish. If we ignore it, it will go away. If you don't give it respect, it will leave us forever. What does it mean for us to begin to shift our worldview, to embrace the worldview reflected here in Leviticus of all books, right? What does that mean to shift our worldview as is shared by indigenous folk and theologians like Robin Wall Kimmerer and Randy Woodley? What does that shift do to us? I recognize that all of us in here have different kinds of relationship and formation around the earth and soil. We're in different places. To talk of land, if you just say that in this country, is to face many hard and painful truths. For someone like me, who stands in the legacy of people who stole land, who forced native peoples off land, and my family just bought a house. I mean, we just moved in yesterday. That's why I'm kind of tired this morning. I'm a little bit cuckoo, but anyway, didn't get a lot of sleep. But we just bought a house in East Mount Airy. This question has come up for me a lot. What does it mean to buy a house? To own property like that. I mean, that's in this country. I live now on occupied land. That's a serious question for people of faith. But this it means something for me to talk about land. What does it mean for me to love and respect the earth in light of our history? How can we live holy lives in relationship to the land? These are big questions. Just because they're complicated doesn't mean we shouldn't grapple with them. And then those who stand in the legacy of having land taken from them, or who stand in the legacy of being enslaved in perpetuity to work the land in perpetuity, what does healing look like for those of us who have that kind of relationship and history to the land? That is also difficult and a particular question for us to grapple with. Some of us have trauma related to the earth and to the land because of what has been done to us. So I recognize that this is complicated, and sometimes earth, soil, just those images bring up that history for us. I think it's important for us to grapple with that. But what I want us to do this morning, what we're asking us to do, is to take steps today to see our kinship with the earth and how we can begin to shift our worldview to retrain ourselves to see that we belong to the ground, and the ground is also in need of our protection and our care. So what we're going to do for a few moments is to invite you to engage, as Lucinda shared in our children's time, and to connect with the soil very physically real, in a real way. And I invite you in the time of meditation to reflect on what the soil needs from you and what you need from the soil. What God might be revealing to you through the witness of the ground. That is the reflection question. So Pax is going to play some music, and we're going to invite you to stand up, to come to different stations along the sanctuary. There's sand and dirt along the sanctuary, so you can come up and touch the dirt. You can say a prayer in that space. you are also, if you'd like to not touch the dirt, you can also light a candle up front and stick it in the sand if you'd like to say a prayer. And if anything, what we're asking is for you to come to this space in a frame of gratitude, to give thanks for the soil and for the land, and to say a prayer in relationship to that. So don't be afraid to stand up and engage in this time. We're just going to take a few moments for us to connect with the earth. So let's do that now.